Well, good morning, fellowship. Man, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving with your family and friends, and those of you that maybe are in the warehouse and the chapel this morning, and you're looking at me on the screen and you're saying, man, he looks a little bigger than usual. I promise you it has nothing to do with Thanksgiving. It has everything to do with our cameras. They tend to magnify me a little bit more, you know what I mean? Nothing at all to do with Thanksgiving. We hope you had a great Thanksgiving, but if you're new to us this morning, we are going to continue in a series that we're calling Devoted. And we've been talking about those things that we want to be devoted to when we gather on Sundays as the people of God. And so a couple of weeks ago, we talked about this desire we have to be devoted to worship, that we want to be people who praise God through our singing and our voices. And that's one of the reasons why when you come here every Sunday, we spend a good bit of our time, just like we did, singing and worshiping. We want to praise God for who He is and what He's done for us. Then last week, we talked about that we want to be devoted to giving. Now, that's one of the reasons that we take an offering, because we believe it's an act of worship. It's the incredible opportunity in that moment for us to give back to what God has given us. Today, we're going to spend our time talking about that when we gather together, we want to be devoted to prayer and to Scripture. Then next week, we'll talk about the importance and the value of communion and baptism. And then we're going to move into our Christmas series the following week, and that'll really carry us to the end of this year. Now, I want to say a couple of things here at the outset. One is this: there's going to be no way in the time that we have together this morning for me to cover the magnitude of what prayer and Scripture truly is. There's just no way possible. There are libraries full of books about Scripture and prayer. And so we'll really, in many ways, just be kind of scratching the surface today. And so you may leave here today with some unanswered questions about prayer and Scripture, because we're primarily going to be talking about it in relation to us gathering together as a church that we call Fellowship Bible Church. Then the second thing I want to mention, if you're new to us, most Sundays we pick a passage or a text of Scripture, and we like to work through that. We believe that's the best way to learn and study and examine the Scripture together. But really, in this series, we're going about it a little differently, and so we're bouncing around a little bit more in the Scriptures than what we might do most Sundays. So you're going to probably feel both of those things this morning in our time together. Now, with that being said, when it comes to prayer, the Bible takes prayer very, very seriously. In fact, in the New Testament, there are six instances where the Greek word for devoted or devoted to is actually used in reference to prayer. Let me run through some of those with you, just to give you an idea of the importance and the value of prayer. Acts 1:14 says this: all the apostles with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2:42, in reference to the early church and how they functioned, says this: and they devoted, and that's where we get the word for this series, by the way, themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Acts 6:4 says, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Romans 12:12 says, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant, there's that word, in prayer. And so really what we see throughout the Bible is we see that when it comes to the people of God, when it comes to the church, one of the things that should distinguish the church and the people of God from the rest of the world is our devotion to prayer. That prayer ought to be central to who we are and what we do. In fact, Jesus talks about this. I'd like for you to take out your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 11. If you want to use your iPhone or your iPad or some other device, that's great. There's a great app out there called YouVersion. Encourage you to download that. It's a great way to look at the Bible, to study the Bible. It has reading plans, other things. If you don't have any of that with you, we'll put the verses up here on the screen, but I'll tell you, there's power when you're looking at the Scripture yourself. And so let's look at Mark chapter 11, a very wildly popular story here about Jesus. Even if you are not familiar with God, maybe you haven't, you're kind of new to this whole thing with Jesus, my suspicion is you've heard of this story about Jesus here in Mark chapter 11. Let's look at it. We're going to pick it up in verse 15. Here's what it says. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all of the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers'?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. Now, what's going on here? It actually is very odd that Jesus would drive out these money changers, these people selling these pigeons that we're told here, because these people in many ways belonged in the temple. They had to be near to the temple. Here's why. Those that were exchanging animals, they're referred to as people that were selling pigeons. These people were needed because what would happen is people would travel from long distances to Jerusalem to fulfill the requirements of needing a sacrifice that we find in the book of Leviticus. And oftentimes in this travel, they could not bring an acceptable sacrifice or animal with them, and so they needed someone there that they could buy this animal from. And so these people were actually providing a good and needed service. The money changers were the same way. Because back in this day, for a good Jew to come into the temple, they would have to pay a temple tax. And you couldn't pay this temple tax with a Greek or a Roman coin. No, you had to use money that was minted in Jerusalem. And so they too are providing a good service here. And so what's going on here? Well, what's going on here is a lot of greed. These people are charging exorbitant prices for their services. They're making money hand over fist. They're taking advantage of the people of God who are coming to worship in this holy and sacred place called the temple. And Jesus in this moment sees all of this and he says, "Enough." He says, "Get out of here. My Father's house should be an atmosphere of prayer, not an atmosphere of greed. Get out." That's what he says. And remarkably here, Jesus is telling us something about his people and about his church. That what should distinguish us when we gather together as his people is not great preaching, not great singing, not even great giving. Prayer. Look at it again, what Jesus says. He says, "My house is a house of what? Prayer." A house of prayer. Which, by the way, fellowship, is why we devote ourselves when we gather together to prayer, because we believe it's at the center of God's purpose for His church. Prayer is really at the center of it. Jesus said, "My house is a house of prayer." It's the centerpiece of our worship together. And yet in reality, in a lot of churches and in a lot of worship services, you truly have everything but prayer. We have sermons. We have scripture reading and singing. And hear me, all of those are incredibly important, but we must not forget that prayer is the purpose for God's people and His church. Jesus says, "My house is to be a house of prayer." I like how one pastor says it. He says it this way. He said, "Prayer doesn't fuel our ministry," which is oftentimes the way we think about it. It is our ministry. I like that. One of the most critical and important things we do every Sunday when we gather is to open up our hearts together and come to the Father in prayer, with petition, with thanksgiving, with praise, with supplication. Jesus says, "My house is a house of prayer." Prayer is our ministry, because prayer, when you think about it, is what brings God's power and His grace into our lives. And this is why we devote ourselves to prayer, by the way, because we desperately, desperately need God's power and His grace in our lives and in our church. Do you know how much you need God's grace? We need God's grace for every single thing in this life. We are completely helpless apart from His grace and power working in our lives. Jesus said it this way in John 15. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, I in him, bears much fruit. But listen to this, for without me, you can do nothing." We can do nothing apart from Jesus. We will never be able to live the life that God's called us to in our own flesh. We will never be able to do the things that God desires for us to do as a church in our own strength. We must realize that without Jesus, we can do nothing. And it's this desperate need for God's help that should continually drive us to come to Him in prayer. Because we need His power and we need His grace in our lives, in our marriages, in our singleness, in our church. We need it in every aspect of our lives. We need it. And what I love is this great, beautiful promise that we're given in Hebrews for those of us that need His grace and His power. Listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See, Jesus ascended to the right hand of the Father to make a way for us to be able to receive all of the grace and the power we need. We pray when we gather because it's at the throne of grace where we find the grace and the power that we need for our church and for our lives. Listen, we are helpless. We have no power, but we can come to the throne of grace and through prayer find all of the grace and the power that we need in any and every situation and circumstance of our life. That's why when we come together as a church, as the people of God, one of the things we devote ourselves to is prayer. Because we are helpless in and of ourselves. We are dependent on God. We need God's power. We need His grace working in our lives, in our ministries, in every aspect of our lives. And so we pray and we beg God to give us that. And here's the great hope in Scripture. We can come to the throne of grace and find all of the grace and the power that we need through Jesus. Now, what I don't want to do this morning is for us just to learn about prayer or to just talk about prayer, although that's important. But just as important, I want us to practice prayer. And so what we're going to do, really, in the stillness of this moment and just kind of where you are, we're going to take a few minutes right here in the middle of this message, yes, and we're going to take just a few minutes and we're going to actually pray. Why? Because Jesus says, my house is a house of prayer. And this is an incredible opportunity. Let me set this up for you. We're going to take just a few minutes, maybe a great place to start. It's where I'm going to start, is just to pray and ask God to help me be more devoted to prayer in my life. To help us be more devoted as a church to prayer. And then let's take a moment and let's go to that throne of grace that Hebrews talks about. And let's go there with confidence. We don't go in our own confidence, but we go in confidence to that throne of grace because Jesus has made a way for us to come to that throne. And we bring whatever situation and circumstance that we have in our life, and we ask Jesus for the grace and the power to be able to deal with that situation or circumstance in our life, whether it's a relationship deal, a work-related thing, maybe it's a health thing, maybe it's a death that you've recently experienced in your family, but we desperately need His help, His power, and His grace. All right, so we're going to take a few minutes here, everywhere, the chapel, the warehouse, here in the worship center. We're going to take just a few minutes where you are in the stillness of your heart, just between you and God. We're going to pray, and in a few minutes here, I'll wrap us up. Father, we come to You, ask You to help us be more devoted to prayer in our lives, in this church. We are helpless and hopeless apart from you. We can do nothing in our own power and strength, and we desperately, desperately need the power and the grace that comes from you. Many of us in here are facing difficult and challenging situations and circumstances in our life. Even now, we beg of you and we ask of you that you would give us your strength, your wisdom, your power, and your grace to make it through whatever we're facing, whatever situation it is. We pray that you would do this in the beautiful and powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. 3 minutes. We did it. Huh? Not too bad, right? Now, that didn't feel bad at all. Here's what I'd say to you. We don't have to just do that when we gather. You can do that each and every day, all day long. See, that's not too hard. It's not too difficult. On your drive to work this week, turn the radio off and pray. Before that big business meeting you have, pray. On your way to grab the kids at school, pray. There's all kinds of ways that we can engage God on this all-important thing called prayer. Jesus says, my house is a house of prayer. And saying that, what he's saying is his people, that's us, are to be people who are devoted to prayer. Not just when we're together, although we're going to do that each and every Sunday. We will pray, but we're to be people who pray each and every day. There's such power in that because we're bringing that grace and that power that we need to live the life that Jesus has called us to. Now, let's turn our attention here just for a moment to Scripture. There are three reasons you'll see there on your outline why we as a church and really each of us individually should value Scripture when we gather together. I want you to turn over with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be. There's a powerful statement here made about Scripture. I want to read it to us. Here's what it says. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And so here we see that Scripture is the very words of God to us. And so we're devoted to Scripture when we gather because it's how God speaks to us. That's what Paul's saying here. It's God-breathed. Listen, friends, the most important words that you can hear any Sunday are the words from this book. The only words that are ever uttered from this stage or any stage for that matter that are life-giving, that are God-breathed, that are eternal, are the words that are spoken from this book. That's it. The writer of Hebrews says that these words are living and active. The reason they're living and acting is they're God's words. And this is the way God speaks to us and moves in us. Now, as teaching pastors, we pray and we study and we wrestle with God during the week to try to bring a message here that the Holy Spirit can use. But listen to me, none of our words are God-breathed. Only the words out of this book are infallible and inerrant and living and active. This is the book that speaks and changes your life and my life. Only this is God breathed. That's why we're devoted to this. We believe this book speaks to us in powerful and unique ways. And God uses His Word to speak to us. So, for example, you may be here this morning and you may be at a critical life juncture. Maybe you have a big decision to make about your job. Maybe you're in a dating relationship and you're wrestling this morning. It's kind of a holiday time and you're wondering, maybe we ought to go to the next step and get married. Maybe you're at a place where you're making a big decision around one of your kids about their school or some kind of health decision. And so often in those moments, what we do is we think to ourselves or we say to ourselves, God, speak to me. Just tell me what it is that you want me to do and I'll do it. Well, guess what? God is speaking to you. And God has been speaking for thousands of years through some 40 authors and some 66 books. God speaks to you. God speaks to me through His Word. He speaks to us. I like the way King David talks about this in Psalm 119. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." Listen to this. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word, the scripture, it illuminates our path. It shines a light on the direction and the way we're supposed to go. God speaks to us. We hear His voice through the words that are on these pages. There's power in them. So one of the reasons that we're devoted to this book and not some other book is we believe these are the words of God. They're God-breathed. They're living and active. And they speak to you and they speak to me. There's power there. Another reason we value the scripture is because it equips us for life. The Bible has the divine power to equip us and train us to live out our faith in Jesus. And we see part of that equipping process even here in verse 16. Look, we're told that the Bible teaches us, corrects us, reproves us, trains us in righteousness. And so we look to this book when we gather because we know it's the only true source of wisdom for things in our life. It teaches us about everything in life. Money, kids, marriage, relationships, conflict. Teaches us about God, teaches us about salvation, teaches us about forgiveness, teaches us about how the world got started, and so much more. But it doesn't just teach us. What else does it say here? It corrects us and reproves us, which is not what I like. But what happens is as you begin to read these words, because these words are God's breathed, living words to you and to me, what happens is God is speaking to us. And as you read these words and you spend time in this book, what happens is you begin to see in your life, in your attitude and your actions, you're just a little bit out of alignment with this holy God. The Bible calls that, by the way, sin. And we begin to see sin and disobedience in our life, sometimes that we didn't even know was there. And what's beautiful and wonderful about the Bible is as we see that sin and disobedience, we see something so much bigger. We see Jesus and His forgiveness. And that correction and that reproof can drive us to Jesus and the forgiveness and the hope that we can have in Him. And it doesn't leave us there. It trains us in righteousness. In other words, it helps us walk in holiness. Man, if I want to live my life like Christ, the Bible shows me how to do that. And so there's this direct correlation between my personal holiness and my time in the Scripture. And so what happens is this book equips us. We need the wisdom of this book because it's this book that equips us for life, everything in life. And by the way, there's a big difference between wisdom and intelligence. Intelligence has to do with your IQ. But wisdom means knowing the correct course of action in any given situation. And I'll tell you, I'd rather be equipped with wisdom, wisdom from the Bible, rather than just being a really intelligent person, because you can be a really intelligent person and still do a lot of really stupid things, right? When Jenny and I first got married, we hadn't been married very long. We were going out on a date night, and she came out of the bathroom, and she was all dressed in her outfit, and she asked, she said, "Do I look fat in this outfit?" Now, in that moment, my natural reaction is what I said is, I said, "Well, you know, yeah, you know, that doesn't really look very good on you. I'd probably try something else." Friends, that lacked wisdom. Let me tell you what happened. That upset Jenny, and rightfully so. And we didn't go out on a date. And I spent the night getting reproved and corrected. What I should have said in that moment is I should have said, "Honey, you know what? You look great. And whatever you put on, you always look awesome." Now, in that moment, I had to learn wisdom through that experience, but I could have learned that wisdom from this book. Do you know why? Because 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way." In other words, be wise in the way you speak and treat your wife. See, this book has wisdom in every aspect of our lives. It's here to equip us, to teach us, to correct us, to reprove us, to train us, to give us wisdom so that we have the tools to live out the life that Jesus has called us to in every aspect. That's one of the reasons that we spend time in the Scripture every Sunday, every time we get together, because we believe this has divine power to equip us in life. Now, another reason that we value the Scripture when we gather is because it helps us know Jesus better. John chapter 1, verse 1 says this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, John, if you've ever spent any time in that book, it keeps referring to Jesus as the Word throughout his book. He uses the Greek word logos for word. Jesus is the logos of God. He is the Word of God made flesh, which, by the way, is what we celebrate at Christmas if you're a Jesus follower, that the Word of God has been made flesh in the Christmas child, Jesus. The hope of that is this. If Jesus is the Word of God, and these are the very words of God that God speaks to us and equips us with, then as we pour ourselves and we read this book and we study this book and we examine this book, then we can come to know Jesus in a very personal, real, and intimate way. Because Jesus is the Word. And who in here doesn't want to know Jesus a little better? If Jesus was to show up today and say, in the flesh, and say, "You know what, I want to spend some time with you. I want to get to know you. In fact, I'll even treat you to lunch today after church. Let's go hang out together." What would you say? Most of us in here would say, "Let's go. You're buying, Jesus, let's go." Do you know what? We have that same gift each and every day. Jesus wants you to know him. He wants you to spend time with him. He wants you to be intimate with him in a very personal and real way. It's right here. You can know him better, and it's through these words. It's through this book. And so we're devoted to this book. We value this book because we believe this is the way God speaks to us. This is the way he equips us. We spend time in this book every Sunday rather than just standing up here and sharing a bunch of stories, because we believe this is how we get to know Jesus better. Listen, friends, the greatest Christmas gift you could give to yourself this Christmas is to immerse yourself in this book, to spend time in this book, to devote yourself to this book. Because God has something he wants to say to you. He wants to equip you. He wants to change you. He wants you to know him better. Now, we're going to close our service a little different today than we normally would at this time. What I want to do is I want to close out by reading a few scriptures to you. Now, some of these scriptures, if you've been in the church world, some of these scriptures you've heard before. I want you to hear them with different ears this morning. These are God's words to you. This is God speaking words of encouragement to you, words of hope to you. He wants to equip you through these words this morning. He wants you to know him better through these verses. So let me read these to you. You can follow along on the screen if you like. We're just going to read a few of them. Here's what it says. Listen to these words. This is God speaking to you. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I know some of you need to hear those words this morning. Those are God's encouraging words to you. Romans 8 says this, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, nothing can separate you from the love of God. 1 John 3, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he truly is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Last one, Jeremiah 29:11. Some of you need to hear these words from God to you this morning. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the power of your word. Your word is living and active. It speaks to us. It equips us. It helps us get to know you better. Would you help us to be people who immerse ourselves in your truth? God, we would know you better as we pour ourselves into this book. And would you help us to be devoted to prayer, not just as we gather, but each and every day of our lives, realizing that we truly are helpless, but we do worship a sovereign and good God who can move and who has great power and great grace, and that through that power and grace you can accomplish your will in any and every situation and circumstance of our life for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name we pray.